for the four states of Arizona, New Mexico, Nevada, and Utah. And I love the old-fashioned midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. Faithfully attended every meeting, never missed one in my church until they closed the church. The wonder of it all is what we learn here, we can go out and put into practice in a prison, in a foxhole, in a hospital, wherever. The worst moments of a prison experience are probably the first few days. I mean, there were other moments that were even worse. But I won't forget the first few days. You're in a state of shock, a state of disbelief. This can't be true. This must be a bad dream. Until you touch those icy cold steel bars and the walls. And there were 9 sets of steel bars that kept you away from your loved ones, your family, your friends, the world, freedom. All locked up inside. Then, of course, that question, Lord, has something gone amiss? Why? I wonder if Corrie ten Boom had those questions running through her mind. Lord, a Christian, a law-abiding citizen. We never dreamed that we would go to prison. When I attended Amsterdam 86, there was one free day when several of us went to a little town called Harlem to see the house where Corrie ten Boom was born. As I walked on those cobbled streets, I tried to picture Corrie playing on them when she was a little girl. There was the clock shop, still bore the proud name Ten Boom. We tried to get inside. It was under new management. We couldn't get in. Every month about 2,000 people went to come to see this house. Evil collapse. But I'm happy to say that since then, Christians all around the world have gotten together, bought the place over, and now it's a museum. So next time you find yourself in Europe, in Holland, you might want to go and see the place where Corrie was born. That evening at the conference center, we watched her film. Sitting next to me was my friend, a doctor, one of our ushers, who had also come back from a communist prison. And I guess it was difficult for us to hold back our tears as we watched her film, The Hiding Place. There was so much that was so familiar. I said, Corrie, we had so much in common. The world collapsed around you when you never dreamed that you would find yourself behind bars. Watched, brutalized. Corrie, you lost your beloved sister Betsy in that Nazi death camp. I lost my beloved kid brother Johnny in a communist labor camp. You had a copy of God's Word smuggled into that camp of yours by faithful, loyal friends, hidden away amongst your clothes and the rags. Each evening you'd bring that little book out and you'd read about that flickering lamp. And that enabled you to keep your faith strong, to keep you all going. Strange, Corrie, I had a copy of God's Word smuggled into my prison, right into my cell also. Only I had to smuggle it in here. And here, no Bibles were allowed in the communist prison in China. But thank God for those who taught a Sunday school boy to memorize scripture. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee. One thing about a prison, you learn so much. I like to tell people that life is a school. Prison was my classroom. And all the lessons that I learned in that school, no earthly seminary could teach me. One of those lessons was to get a better perspective of life. You realize that life could be so uncertain. Life could be so brief. In the light of this, how must one live? I must live with eternity values in view. Everything else is fleeting, passing, transient. And so when you come back, you're no longer the same man that went in, and you can't understand why people want to be wrapped up with these brief 70 years, these brief 70 years, and they give so little thought to the 7,000, the 7 million, the 7 billion years of eternity. How long is eternity? Lay up treasures in heaven. He that winneth souls is wise. But to get back to those first few days, how come? Lord, I don't understand. And then I remembered the words of the big fisherman, Peter, came back again and again. Think it not strange. Think it not strange. Don't think that something strange has taken place or has happened. I want to read the rest of what Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Imagine telling a man in prison to rejoice. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore? And I was taught as a Sunday school boy that when you see a wherefore, you want to know why it's therefore. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Great is thy faithfulness. Perspective. Things that meant so much to me before lost their meaning. Things that I treasured, things that I hung to, things that I clung to, I released them. 2 years ago, the chief executive director of Alaska Airlines, Bruce Kennedy, gave up his position, his job, which brought him a salary of $460,000 annually, gave it all up so that he could go to China and teach English, using that opportunity to reach our students for the Lord. When interviewed by press, he said, "I looked ahead and asked myself now, do I want to continue doing this for the next 10 or 15 years? And more specifically, if 10 years from now I look back on my life and I just continue to do the same sort of things I'd done for the previous 10 years, would I have used my life to the best advantage?" He went on, "I think we may be moving into a period in this country where the dominant materialism of the 80s gives way to more reflection on what life is all about and what people want to accomplish in their life." Here's a man who's got his perspectives right. Some time back, our mission, the OMS, incidentally, we have a display table out there with some literature and material that you might like to browse about and look into. Especially, we want to tell you about the opportunities that we have for you in Russia, Hungary. Hungary is asking us to send them 3,600 Christian teachers. Russia is asking us to send them 12,000 Christian teachers of English within 5 years. And our mission alone has committed herself to send them 100 during the first year, 500 within 5 years. The Deputy Minister of Education pleaded with us, "Come and not only teach us English, whatever other specialties you may have, but come and teach us Christian ethics, principles of morality. 70 years of communism has destroyed the moral fiber of our nation. It's time for us to bring God back to the people." This coming from the Deputy Minister of Education of a secular state. What an opportunity to think that we can now go there and teach the Bible in their classrooms, what we can't do here in North America. What an opportunity. You may think about this, pray about this, and see what God would have you to do. Now this letter from this lady. "Dear OMS, lying abed in room B136 in healthcare center, I'm surrounded by stacks of letters I'm organizing alphabetically to answer. I have no checkbook, but as I have strength and time, I do a bit of handcraft, hoping to sell and have a few mites to share. I sold a piece this week, so I'm happily dividing it as far as it will reach. I know you can use even $1. My mail convinces me that prayer is our main arena. Prayer Network is asking 10 million of us to pray at 11 a.m. each day. This is my 24th day of joining the prayer chain. I know God is listening. May the Lord bless and multiply my might and all our prayers. Signed, Bessie A. Etheridge." And I notice that her signature is still very firm. "P.S. I don't walk except with a cane or walker or leaning on someone's arm, even to bed and bathroom. Pray for more strength. I am 97. Thank God for Bessie A. Etheridge's. Thank God for those who pray. Thank God for those who write. Thank God for those who care. Thank God for those who give. Thank God for those who send. Thank God for those who went. Because a Chinese boy growing up in Shanghai had a chance to hear the good news. And he's standing here tonight. And there are many more of them in China, India, Japan, Asia, South America, the Caribbean, Africa, Europe, the 15 republics of the Soviet Union, waiting for someone to come with those good news. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You may be thousands of miles away from the land where I come from, or these other lands, but you're not that far away from Phoenix, Arizona, Mesa, Chandler, Tempe, but that you cannot reach out and touch that world through prayer. And I don't have to remind you, our world is shrinking smaller and smaller, and it has only become a global village. One day when we get up there, many of us will have some wonderful surprises. People will come up and say to you, "Muchas gracias. Merci beaucoup. Dankeschön. Arigato. Sese. Jajanu. Doze. Spasiba." Oh, what's that? Thank you. Thank me. Oh, you don't remember? In that little West Side church, the chapel over there, you prayed, you gave, you sent, somebody went. You prayed for a radio program beamed into Russia, into Albania, into Turkey. You prayed for Ulmer's radio program, Streams in the Desert, beamed into China daily. I turned on the radio one day. I was going to take my life. There was nothing worth living for. But then I heard some singing, some tunes I never heard before. Then I heard a message I'd never heard before. I continued to listen. And then I believed, and I received. And friend, I'm today able to walk these golden streets with you. Muchas gracias. Arigato. Sheshe. Spasiba. Don't miss out on that blessing. It's going to be so real one day. Don't look back one day with regret and wish you could start all over again. Now is the day. It's not too late. A friend and co-worker in the mission has written a story about my life in a book, From the Claws of the Dragon. We brought a few copies. The psalmist says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." Friends, you are all writing a book. Daily, by the things you say, the thoughts you think, the deeds you do, we're all writing a book. A cup of cold water only in His name. It's going to get into your book. It's a solemn thought that to a certain extent we can determine what will go into our books, the good and the bad. A visit to a penitentiary to bring a message of hope, that will get into your book. A letter to someone in the hospital. That's going to get into your book. A prayer for a lonely missionary out in a lonely outpost of duty at the most parts of the earth. That's going to get into your book, the good and the bad. The Quakers have a saying, "I shall pass through this way but once. Any good that I may render to soul of man or beast, let me not put it off, for I shall not pass through this way again." Less than 7 more years to this final decade of the 20th century. What will these years that lie before us and this new year hold for us? It didn't open auspiciously. Fires and earthquakes, floods, rains. So much could have happened during the past few years. What will these remaining years hold for us? Why don't you and I make those 7 years that lie before us, if the Lord should tarry, the best 7 chapters of our book, your book and my book. And if we will allow Him, God will write the chapters and the pages and the lines to your book and to my book. Forget about the regrets. Start a new page. Let the latter rain be richer and fuller than the former rain. God is no respecter of persons, and He doesn't play favorites. He has a plan for my life. He's not through with me yet. The last chapter to my book hasn't been written. God has a plan for each of your lives. He isn't through with any of you yet. You're not a number. You're a name. You're very special. He brought you into this world and He put you right here. And He wants to write your books, if you will let Him. My first chapter, growing up in China, in a city called Shanghai. I was 14 when 2 classmates brought me along with them to attend some evangelistic meetings. And through those meetings and the meetings that followed, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't forget that evening at that meeting, that young people's meeting, after the message was brought and the invitation was extended, I raised my hand. I opened my heart to let Christ come into my life just before my 15th birthday. And all things passed away. All things became new. I walked out of that meeting on a cloud, a new creature in Christ Jesus. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Last year I was out in the Pacific for 4 months of meetings. There was one very special week in Sydney, Australia. I had a reunion with those boys and girls who grew up with me in China. We went to Sunday school together, went to the same school together, went to church together, and several of us came to know the Lord at those same evangelistic meetings. But what an especial delight it was for me to meet my 2 good buddies again. The 2 classmates who brought me along with them to those meetings. One came down from England with his wife. The other flew down from Denmark with his wife. The 3 of us were very good friends. We played soccer for our school. We were in this school track and field team. And 2 of us took boxing lessons. These days when I speak in schools, some of the kids would come up and ask me, "Mr. Lee, are you related to Bruce Lee?" I said, "Well, we'll have to see how he writes as Lee. If he writes it with the same character, we may have some connection." But I said, "One thing is for sure. We both come from a great line of fighters. Bruce fights with his fists and his feet. I'm in the Lord's army." Because the 3 of us were so close, the rest of the fellows would call us the 3 Musketeers. Alexandre Dumas, who wrote that famous story, which has been made into many a movie, went on to write a sequel 20 years after. Well, this time in Sydney, Australia, for these 3 Musketeers, it was 40 years after. Friendship is forever. Friendship in the Lord is forever. Forever. But as I looked at my 2 good buddies that day, 40 years had now passed, I couldn't help thinking to myself how indebted I am to these 2 good buddies who cared enough, interested enough, to bring me along with them. And all 3 of us had our lives changed. When one comes to the Lord, heaven's angels rejoice over that one. That one, like a Harry Lee, will be eternally grateful. And who knows, through that one that you have been instrumental in bringing to the Lord, whether it is through praying, writing, giving, sending, who knows, through that one, how many more ripples will be set up for eternity. And these ripples will never cease until they lap eternity's shores one day. That's what missions is all about. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When the doors closed on China, the world thought, 100 years of mission effort had come to nothing. They forgot what God said. They also forgot that missionaries may have had to pull out, but God's Holy Spirit, He didn't pull out. Well, I never dreamed that day when as a boy I joyfully raised my hand, signifying my desire to become a Christian, that that would one day get me into all that trouble. I never dreamed that day when as a boy I took that step to become a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that would one day land me in prison. World War II came to an end, and it wasn't very long before the communists took over China. And those were the beginning of the dark days for the church. Pressure was placed upon us to register, to sign up, to join, to come under the control, the umbrella of the state church, or have your church closed. Your pastor sent to a labor camp to be brainwashed, and he will be replaced by a man of their selection, their choice. My church refused to join. They closed my church. Church closed. We had to meet at home. The house church. The underground church. Each time we met, doors had to be closed, windows shuttered, curtains drawn, no longer a free country anymore. And one night, at one of those meetings, I sensed God speak to me to leave my nets, to leave my work, and to do His work full time. There was a struggle at first. I was taking care of a widowed mother. Dad died when I was only 14 and I was the oldest. I came back from the war when I was 21. Had all these young brothers and sisters to help mom send to school. But Lord, I said, I am giving the rest of my time to my church. Besides, Lord, you know how unpopular religion is these days. They're closing our churches and sending our preachers to prison. Lord, you call me at this time. What can I do and where can I go? But in the end, love won. And I said, Lord, I love you. I know that you love me. You love me first. If you want me for this work, Lord, I'm your man. But Lord, you got to go before and open up the way. How do I get out of a communist China with all those walls? And you know that my country is famous and notorious for walls. In fact, I understand that the only man-made structure visible from space is that great wall. And a few months ago, we walked on that wall, 2,000 years old. My Sunday school teacher, who was then in Hong Kong, was delighted. Thank God for a Sunday school teacher who did not cease to pray for our boys, even though they had now become men. She was thrilled. She prepared a seminary for me. Upon being accepted for studies, I resigned from my company, and then I applied for a visa to leave. I applied for 10 years. I was turned down every time. Aren't you glad that you live in a free country? How many 10 years does a man have in this brief life? 10 years without a job. When I speak all over this country, just about every church, I know there are men and others who've lost their jobs. And I feel very much for them. But I try to encourage, comfort. Try to comfort these people by telling them that I probably hold the Guinness Book of World Records record for unemployment. 10 years without a job. And in my country, we don't have social security, welfare, food stamps, Salvation Army, charitable organizations, church. A meal in the morning, I didn't know where the meal was going to come in the evening for my loved ones and me. But let me testify to this. Faithful will see that call. God sent the ravens. He provided. He took care. I learned another lesson. When God calls, when God speaks, you do your part. You can count on Him to do His part. He never fails. I thought it was easy for Him to take care of one person. But Lord, a family, that's my responsibility. It's too much for You. He humbled me. All those years. They did not lack. We didn't have the best. But we never missed a meal. 5 years after closing my church, Mao Zedong, in a fit, unleashed the Cultural Revolution and a reign of terror began. Red Guards came down and stormed the churches, ransacked our pews, brought the Bibles out, piled them in huge piles, and as we watched helplessly, these were torched and the bonfires burned for hours. Ropes were thrown around church steeples to bring the crosses crashing down. You heard the sound of marching men. Victims dragged out. Homes had to hand in their Bibles. A reign of terror. And sure enough, one night, after supper, there was a crash at my door. My home was stormed by these men. My name had no doubt gotten out to a blacklist because of my church and the stand that we had taken. We had refused to join. They came and searched my home for 3 days and three nights, questioned me all that time, ripped through the ceilings and the walls and the floors, looking for weapons, looking for wireless transmitters, secret papers, and the gold and silver that they believed must be hidden in the homes of these who do not join, who resist. But God was watching over us. When others were less fortunate, we heard of men who were stuffed into sacks first before they were questioned, and then they would be kicked. You didn't know where the kicks were coming from. And then, when the answers weren't satisfactory, often they would be hacked to death as they struggled helplessly in the sacks. And then they would be taken out, hacked to death, taken out and dumped, and another man brought in to be grilled. That could have been my fate, had it not been for those prayers that were raised. I look back, I marvel at the amazing way God leads in our lives. And I want to say again, He has no respect of persons and He plays no favorites. He has a plan for my life. I believe He has a plan for each of your life if you will keep your hearts attuned and mean business with Him. It took the coming of those men to trigger a move in my life I might never have made otherwise. Friends warn me, don't wait for those men to come back. They aren't through with you yet. Next time when they come, you'll be dragged away. You'll never be heard of again. Your grave will never be found. And they had a plan. Come and join us. We're going down to the south. We're going to make a try for freedom by crossing that border to get to Hong Kong. Much as I wanted to get to that seminary that had now waited for me for a decade, but the thought of trying to cross that border, we all knew that after sundown, anything that moved on the beach, bang! I brought the matter to the Lord. I said, Lord, I've got my family here. I've got my duties. Lord, I've got my church here. I've got my responsibilities. Lord, do I stay? Lord, do I go? And I needed an answer quick because my friends couldn't wait. And in that moment, the Lord gave me a verse, the word spoken by Christ to Peter on the seashore. Launch out into the deep. Yes, Lord. Lord, I've lived all these many years in the shallows. Grew up in a wonderful church, gentle, loving people. But Lord, perhaps the time has not come for me to leave these shallow waters and step out where the water's deep with You. If this is a signal, Lord, I'm launching forth. Keep your hearts attuned. God is calling not only CEOs from the Alaska Airlines. He's calling out men and women from all over the world today. I could just spend a lot of time telling you about these people from all over the world, young and old. You mean business when you get down on your knees to pray. You diligently study His Word. You keep your hearts attuned and open. When God speaks, above the roar of the world, that voice will be unmistakable. Don't let the sounds of the world drown out all He has to say. Don't let the sounds of the Super Bowl take up all your time. Get into a place where you can let God have a chance to speak to you. He will show you things you've never seen before. You'll never be the same again. And this time I knew it was his call to the ministry. I obeyed. I brought my sister with me. We headed down to the south. We got a piece of good news when we got to Canton. The first fishing boat made it. They got to Hong Kong. They got to freedom. We were marked down for the second fishing boat. You see, by making an arrangement with the fishermen, they would lift up the planks, lie us down flat on our backs, down below. Then they would cover us with those planks, move a mountain of fish over us as camouflage, and then set out to sea next morning with a fishing fleet, hoping that no gunboat was suspecting to come up and investigate. I'm happy to tell you that I still enjoy fish for dinner these days. Of course, if you met with piratical fishermen while under the planks, we'd probably have our throats cut. We'd be robbed. The girls would be raped. And the bodies flung to feed the sharks. But in God's plan, and I couldn't understand it that day, we didn't get onto the second boat. We never saw the sea. Taken. Shackled. And eventually brought back to Shanghai. Last year, I went back to the land of my birth, the land of my call, my imprisonment, my Egypt, for the first time since I left 12 years ago. One day I took a walk down to see that city gymnasium where 25 years ago I was sentenced to prison. The building was gone because they're building a massive subway underneath the city. But as I stood there looking at that spot, the ground all torn up, I remember that day when the trucks brought us there. We had been in the detention prison for a year, questioned daily to get to the bottom of things, but today was the day. The trucks brought us there. We were bundled down unceremoniously because all of us were handcuffed behind. Around us were red guards, militia, police, soldiers to cordon off the people, red flags flapping all around, a moment of triumph for them. That morning our heads had been shaven bald. Later on, placards were hung around our necks, big ones. My name on top, underneath my crime, counter-revolutionary, enemy of the state. When it was time, two red guards responsible for me dragged me in. All of us were lifted up onto the platform to face the people. My first instinct was to look into the audience to see if I could find my mother. I wonder if they had forced her to come out to witness her son being sentenced. I wanted to tell mother, it's all right. Don't worry, it's all right. Next, as I looked into that sea of upturned faces, I couldn't help thinking to myself, strange. We Christians forever seem to make our stand in Roman amphitheaters. History has a way of repeating itself. One by one we were sentenced. I was sentenced to 7 years in prison, charged with using my church, my meetings, my services to criticize the Communist Party and the various political movements. The second charge, leveled against me, I'd committed treason, betrayed the state, deserted to the enemy. My cell was just this wide. I could touch the two walls. I do quite a bit of speaking in prisons. I haven't found a cell yet that was just this wide. And I never found a cell in this country just this wide where four men were placed for 7 years. And every cell was filled with four men. There was a traffic jam each time we moved, so we just sat down and squat down. There was a problem sleeping at night. Our shoulders were too wide to sleep four abreast. So every evening we had to make an arrangement. Okay, tonight it's your turn to sleep with your head that side, your head this side, my head that side, and your head this side. And whoever got that place where his head was 3 or 4 inches away from the toilet bucket, it wasn't pleasant. These days when I open a tin of sardines, it all looks so familiar to me. They kept us half-starved. They felt that that was the best way to reform us. we resorted to eating toothpaste, ointment that we rubbed on our hands in winter, given some meat sometimes, we crushed and ground the bones, we ate the bones, poured water into our eyes to make the food look more. Wish they hadn't taken away our belts. I thought about that belt and I thought, boy, would I make good beef jerky for 3 months. I tell the kids in school, don't spend so much time before the tube. Read good books. Books taught me a lot. Heard about those shipwrecked sailors who ate their belts and leather, and I thought, oh, that's a great idea. The guards began to suspect that prisoners were getting restless, planning to escape, to get into, to cause trouble. They started a witch hunt. In the middle of the night, hauled out from our sleep, groggy, taken to those dreaded chambers for the questioning. And I could hear the screams in the night. The songs in the night came later, as men were tortured to make them talk and confess what was going on. I was tortured. I still bear the marks. A 24-hour day was too long. We dreaded to see the dawn break through the little barred window. Saw men take their lives, saw others go out of their minds. 9 sets of steel bars kept you from freedom and escape. I couldn't see him. I couldn't touch him, not even the hem of his garment. But I knew he was there. I remembered his words. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh yes, there were times when I had to grit my teeth and say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I finished my 7 years with God's grace and help. I began to count the weeks and the days to my release, but when that day came, there was further injustice and disappointment. I was told that the brainwashing had not been effective. I had not changed. So I was further banished to a labor camp, a prison farm, to continue the brainwashing through hard labor, and it was for life. When you get sent to one of our Siberias, very few come back. They need forced labor in those wide open spaces out in the West. Stripped to the waist, I worked under a broiling sun, breaking hard ground. There wasn't even time to wipe the sweat from my brow, from my back, although now and then I look at the hills where the prisoners' graves were. More than once I thought to myself, one day when I collapse, they'll probably dig another ditch over there and roll my body in. But I was there in that place for 4 years, working like one of the Israelites in Egypt, when I believe one who watches over his own looked down, no doubt, and said, all right, that's enough. He knows when to, it's enough. We will never be tried above that we are able to bear. Perhaps too often we throw in the towels too early. That's enough for my servant. Now he's ready for the other school, for seminary. In 76, while we were slaving on the fields, the dirge came over where we were working. Mao Zedong was dead. The changes took place. My case was reviewed. 10 months later, a black car drew up to the labor camp. 2 officials from the People's Court called me out, read a document to me, fully exonerating me. They declared that I was innocent. The charges that had sent me to prison, they said, were insufficient, groundless, because I'd broken no laws, committed no crimes. Threw my bundle of clothes into the car, brought me back to my family. I came back with mixed feelings that day. I was glad. I was sad. Glad to be free again. Glad to have a citizen's rights restored again. And all that entailed. But sad. Sad because those men had taken away 22 of the best years of my life. Lord, There's nothing more that I can give you. Lord, there's nothing more that I can do for you. As for Bible school and seminary, Lord, I'm too old now to go to study. My memory isn't that good anymore. I felt that twilight had fallen upon my life. But now as I look back, I can see that that day I was wrong. In fact, these days, when I asked to tell my story in a nutshell, and I often have to pack it in when I'm interviewed over radio and TV across this land, I tell people that I was converted when I was 14. I was called to the ministry when I was 30. I was thrown into prison when I was 40. I finally graduated from seminary when I was 60. I got married 5 years ago to the girl that I'd waited for 30 years when I was 63. Who says that life begins at 40? Life begins at 60. Amen. We have only just begun. And God isn't through with any man or any woman who lets him know he or she is available. That seminary in Hong Kong that had waited for me for a quarter of a century heard I came back from prison. They wrote me a letter. Harry, we're still waiting for you. The scholarship is still there. Nobody else can claim it. The dormitory is all prepared. You come. Encouraged, I applied again. 6 months later, turned down again by the communist authorities, this time for the 26th time in 24 years. Have you ever prayed for something for a week and then you gave up? My friends got me a seminary in the Philippines. They won't let me go. Other friends got me a Bible college in Virginia. They won't let me go. Friends got me Golden Gate Theological Seminary in California. They won't let me go. Time and again I was turned down. Frustrated, I threw myself before the Lord. I said, Lord, are you going to allow those men to hold me up for always? Don't you want me, Lord? Don't you want me, Lord, to be a servant? Lord, could I be mistaken about that call those many years ago, just carried away by my own feelings and emotions, and it wasn't your idea, your plan? Well, what I didn't know that day, I know today as I look back. Another of those many lessons that I learned in that school called prison, and that is, God is never before his time. God is never too late. The master potter, as he works on each one of us, he knows us. He never hurries. About a week later, I was invited to dinner. My friend wanted me to meet some visitors who had come from America to see China. I had a great surprise that evening. They turned out to be 6 missionaries of that same mission, largely through whose work and ministry a boy those many years ago had come to know the Lord. I looked at them incredibly. If they had come a little sooner, they would have missed me. I would still have been in the labor camp, stripped to the waist, working like a slave. If they would have come a little later, they would have missed me also. We would have passed like 2 ships in the night. God's timing was perfect to the day and to the hour. I was standing at the watershed, the crossroads. 40 years later, they came. 1940, 1980. And 40 is a significant number in the scriptures. 1 year later, God himself opened the door. And I came out to Oregon to fulfill a dream that took 24 years to go to seminary to get my training to be his servant. Friends, I would like to ask you a question. Do you dream? I hear so much about that ephemeral American dream. Maybe living so happily, so comfortably, so peaceably in this beautiful state of the saguaro, you don't dream anymore. God wants his people to dream. He wants his church to dream in these latter days. In the words of Joel, repeated by Peter on the day of Pentecost, he wants his young men and women to see visions. And I have been young once. And he also wants us, all men and women, to dream dreams. Nobody is excluded. And I'm still dreaming. Dreaming to go back one day to get my little church back, if it's his will. get the doors opened up again, the place cleaned and renovated, so that that little church will once again be a house of prayer, a place of worship, a Bible study. And then from that little church, we're going to reach out to the house church. Work together, study together, train together, push together to the borders of Mongolia, the borders of Tibet, the borders of Manchuria, the borders of Heilongjiang, until we meet the teams coming from over the other side. Hey friends, I wonder whether I'll see some of you, your teammates, and the ones that you will send in those teams coming from the other side. Then perhaps we shall have made that highway a little straighter for the return of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Life is too short to be lived without a dream. A life lived without a dream is like a little rudderless bark drifting along the stream of time. Go to God and ask Him to give you a dream. Think big. Dream big. Ask big. Because our God, He is a great big God. Glory to His name. God bless you.
We want to thank you for the privilege of sharing with you tonight, and Pastor, this opportunity. We've been here about four times in the chapel for the boys and girls at school. And those letters that Rich was reading, we saw some of those little kids. And one of the little individuals wrote that she was writing a book. Well, I hope her book is good and gives us an opportunity tonight to share with you Harry's book. We do have that available. Everything I have is over on the bench over on that side of the wall. But we also have another book that I want to share with you.